God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's message is from that gospel lesson we read a few moments ago. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "Dear friends in Christ." In the Gospel of Mark, they call the Gospel of Mark the immediate gospel because it seems that Jesus, immediately after this, he goes here and immediately he goes there. But he gives a sense of what happens after Jesus is baptized, because that's what's happening here. It's right after Jesus is baptized, he's led into the wilderness. Baptized, of course, by John the Baptist, his reluctant cousin. John, of course, would have preferred to be baptized by Jesus, not Jesus, of course, be baptized by John. But in typical style, John really didn't know what he was saying. He could only think of what a privilege and a benefit it would be to be baptized by the Son of God, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And about that, he was absolutely right. It would be a privilege and a benefit. But the baptism of Jesus, well, it was going to be very different. This baptism was also Jesus' ordination, if you will, into his office of ministry. It was the public induction into the office of the Messiah. It was the beginning of his earthly ministry. And so on this point, it was basically... it was going to set him forward on the career of saving the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it was right just at the beginning of that. And immediately he's sent out into the desert to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And you'd think that'd be a great thing. We celebrate baptisms. We love it. Oh, I know I love it when I get to baptize a baby or baptize anybody, because I always tell everybody it's the best thing I get to do as a pastor. It's the best thing I get to do. But baptism for Jesus brought him face to face with Satan. Face to face. With his enemy, with our enemy, the tempter. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came. See, Jesus being baptized, well, was kind of he was baptized into a bad deal, if you will. Because it pretty much set him as a target. He was already somewhat of a target, but as soon as he's baptized, as soon as his earthly ministry begins, he becomes a huge target. In Florida, I grew up in Florida on a bay in Panama City. And our bay was interesting because when they dredged the intercoastal waterway on the other side of the bay, they dumped all that sand on our side, which means you could wade out for 150 yards and it'd only be waist deep, okay? It still is that way, by the way. So you'd go out there, and we used to wade out into the bay and go fishing. And that was just one of those things that we did. And we'd always have a stringer of fish with us. One day my mom was out fishing and wading, and I saw her hurrying in. And my mom doesn't hurry a whole lot, okay? But I saw her hurrying in from the shore, dragging that, stringer of fish with her. I asked her what happened, and she said, "Well, I saw a fin break the water." Anybody who's ever been surf fishing, sitting in the surf fishing or in a bay or something like that, in saltwater fishing, knows that you're supposed to keep if you're keeping a stringer, it should be at least 6 feet long and probably a lot longer, because it can attract sharks. It's kind of what happened to Jesus. His baptism attracted that shark, Satan. He smelled blood in the water, and he was coming straight for him. Because Jesus is filling his baptism with all righteousness. That's what he says to John. This must be done to fulfill all righteousness. Because of that, his cleansing blood actually infuses every baptismal font. So no wonder the tempter glides towards him like a shark. Jesus is like a weak and wounded fish caught on the stringer of our sins, if you will. He no sooner comes out of the water than when he goes out into the wilderness led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And there he is, the death-dealing enemy of all humans, cruising in to make a kill on God's own Son, who really is, for him, the only life worth consuming. And if this one life fails, everyone becomes shark bait. As he says, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. He says it three times. If you are the Son of God. Now, let's be clear here. Jesus doesn't stumble into this confrontation accidentally. It doesn't happen out of chance. He knows it's coming. He's planning on it. He actually is looking for this fight. See, he's all about the righteousness that must be so. As he said to John at his baptism, this must be so in order to fulfill all righteousness. It's all about that. And it's not just that, because he is the righteousness that must be so. The kingdom of God is defined by Christ's righteousness. But of course, that righteousness is our enemy's enemy. So this satanic shark knows that the Lamb's life must be kept from us. He has to be defeated, deflected, bumped off course, and destroyed. The cosmic battle for all souls was joined, began there in baptism's waters. And then it spilled out into the wilderness of sin where the Son of God battles our enemy. And to an extent, in every baptism, we kind of repeat that sin. The Son has, if you will, laced the waters of holy baptism with his blood through the Word. Those who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ and his crucifixion. They're wrapped in the blood that saves. In Ephesians 1, it says it this way, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, because the blood of Christ has been brought near to you in the baptismal font. It gives life because it covers us. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But just as Jesus' baptism spread the waters with blood, so our baptism also attracts temptation, attracts the devil. He doesn't need to go after those who are already in his maw, if you will. I'm going to kind of extend the metaphor a bit. We who have been baptized into the new life instantly become targets of temptation. It really can't be any other way. Those who have become children of God in the font will absolutely face attacks. We all know it. I mean, there's no doubt in our world that we face attacks. It can't be any other way. The devil actually does us the compliment of attacking us, if you will. He leaves those already among the living dead. He leaves them alone. But if you want peace in this world, well, it'd probably be better to renounce Christ in everything and renounce your baptism. Baptism attracts the enemy, if you will. And he desires to kill the life that was given to us by Christ, who is the life of the world. Now, We would love to think, and we would prefer to think, to hope that baptism is going to make our lives all sweetness and light. But you and I both know that's not how it works. It's kind of foolish to think that when we become Christ's children, when we become the children of God, that Satan's just going to leave us alone. No, that's not how it works. I mean, think of your own battle with temptation. Does Satan leave you alone? I mean, when has the tempter ever left you or me alone? It happens all the time. When has he left off hectoring or berating or accusing you or me? Do we always see the promised land in front of us? Can we slap the shark on the snout so that he swims away forever? No, he's always coming back at us. What would make you think that Satan would leave any of us alone? Think about it this way. If the Son of God's been treated this way, what makes you think we'll ever get a pass from him? I mean, like Moses, we're going to die east of the Jordan River before entering the promised land. But we know that the promised land is just over there. And only then, as we die in faith, will we enter into the peace and the rest that is in our, that is our inheritance in Christ. Through the victory, even though the victory's been won, even though it's been won, baptism still has us in the midst of battle. One of my profs at the professor said it's like D-Day. After the invasion on D-Day in 1945, after that invasion, the war was basically over. But there were still battles to be fought. That's what it's like as a Christian in this world today. There's still battles to be fought. We still fight on a daily basis. Even though the victory's been won, we're still in the midst of the battle. Our Lord's experience actually says so. He was led into the wilderness following his baptism. I mean, he enters into his divine office only to face immediately the onslaught of the evil one. And it's not that much different for us. Life in the world becomes harder from here on out for the baptized because we live in the wilderness of sin. Like Israel, you know, we walk the 40 years waiting for God's ultimate rescue in the promised land, dying little by little up until we are the people that God wants us to be. And in the end, we fall asleep in the arms of Christ. We live not for this world, but for the next. So how in this world, as we live in this world, being in this world but not of this world, how do we live in the midst of such attacks? How do we live in a wilderness with our Savior? How do we ward off the enemy's approach? Where's the shark repellent that we need, if you will? Well, Jesus actually tells us in the gospel lesson when he responds to Satan's first temptation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Word of God is an incredible weapon. It's a great weapon against the onslaughts against the father of lies. Why? Because that Word of God is truth. Because the Word of God is truth. Jesus said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We combat a lie with the truth. We combat any lie of Satan with the truth. With the eternal gospel of life, that our sins have been taken away, that when he accuses us, we can say, yes, I am guilty, but Christ died for that sin as well. That no sin save unbelief is unforgivable. Our sins have been taken away in Christ through his bloody death. And so what do? We learn. We read. We ingest. The old catechism, I think, said, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest God's Word. So that we can battle the devil. What else do? We commend our children to the care of our Heavenly Father. We teach them. We read to them. We help them to learn the Scriptures as well. Train the child up in the ways that they should go, and when they are old, they will not stray from them. It's a promise. The Word of God does what it says. I mean, and let's face it, will they always understand or appreciate how their father's protecting them? Probably not. Will their Heavenly Father stop protecting them? Absolutely not. No more than any earthly father ever would. He's going to send his holy angels to guard their ways, guard them in all their ways, just as he does for you and me. See, baptism gives the full Christ to us so that we now bear the name children of God, sons and daughters of God. There's no ifs about it. If you are a son of God, we are children of God. We have the full deal in Christ, and the full deal attracts the enemy too, just like those who win the lottery suddenly, you know, have more friends and relatives than they had ever known or heard of before. And yet there's only one direction to go, out into the wilderness, out into the world, in it, of course, not of it, to serve there, to minister to those who also need baptism to bring them in. The Holy Spirit also drives us out into the wilderness so that we can bring others. How does the Christian face the temptations of the devil? The Word of God. Remembering, as Luther put it, remembering your baptism every day. Remember whose you are and who saved you every day. Baptism indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. That's from the Small Catechism. Satan's our enemy. One little word can fell him, as we sang earlier. What's the answer? How do we do it? Well, Luther said it best when somebody asked him, how do you know for sure that you are saved? Luther said, I am baptized. Amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes